Well, good afternoon. It's fantastic to be here. Especially great to be in a country with a stable government and a prime minister. So we are so relieved to just, you know that your economy is in good shape in comparison, and it's just nice to be here. I've been praying so much for the gift of interpretation of tongues, just so that I could start to understand the Dutch. I'm starting to get the hang of it. I understood QR code this morning, a hard copy I just had as well. So I'm just, you know, picking up a few words as we go, and hopefully by the end of the weekend, I'll have got the whole lot. Yeah. So, it is really great to be here. Thank you. So it's such a privilege to be able to share with you and to be able to open up God's word together. As Menno said, Taryn and I lead a church right up in the northeast corner of Scotland called Catalyst Vineyard. We've been there for nearly 20 years. The story of our church is that over the course of time, God's word to us has just come again and again and again with the word spread out. I don't know whether you've ever noticed that language in the Old Testament, but over and over again throughout the course of the Old Testament, the same sentence appears, and it's this. It says, God blessed them, and they increased in number and spread out to the north, the south, the east, and the west. And so we've just had that word, spread out, spread out, spread out all the time. And so as a result of that, and as a result of trying to respond to God's leading and prompting in that area, one church, doing worship and ministry and mission in one place became two places, became four places. It's now eight places spread out about 100 kilometers or so from the most northerly location to the most southerly location. And it's been wild. It's been wild. And the truth is, we wouldn't have chosen any of it. Like, all we had in our hearts when we moved to Scotland was a church just meeting in a bigger and bigger room, right? That's all we could imagine was, well, if the church outgrows the room, you get a bigger room. And it never occurred to us that there would be another way to do it until the Lord led us in that direction. And so we're now, like I said, meeting in eight different locations. And then in the last 4 or 5 years or so, the Lord's been calling us to plant churches in other parts of Scotland. And so in the last 5 years, we've planted 7 other churches across Scotland, up in the, do you know where the Orkney Islands are? So kind of, you know, you have to go on a boat when you pass the north of Scotland to get there. I'm longing to plant a church on the island of Islay for other reasons that have absolutely nothing to do with church. Yeah, you'll come. That's a whiskey joke, just in case. Yeah, so that's a whiskey joke. But it's been really wild, we wouldn't want to present to you any impression of us as leaders or us, of our church as being anything other than people who are trying to be obedient to the voice of the Spirit of God, and that is our testimony, really. So, as Taryn said earlier on, what we want to do is to share with you 4 of the different words that have shaped the journey of our church. The first one she mentioned this morning, so brilliantly, by the way, was the word come. You know, just the invitation to respond in obedience to the call of God. And the word that I want to look at this afternoon with the time we have is the word stay. It's the word stay. It comes from Luke chapter 24. So if you've got your Bible with you, either in the original book version or some kind of digital version, we'll turn to that in a moment. Luke chapter 24. Just before we moved to Scotland, my wife Taryn and I, we were part of a church in just north of London called Soul Survivor. I don't know whether Soul Survivor would be familiar to people. Mike Pilavachi, who at the moment is proposing himself as a prime minister and proposing that we change from using the pound to chocolate coins as a way of method of currency. But he was our boss for a number of years in Watford. And then we had our first kid. And we were wondering, like, where do we want to bring our kids up? Was part of it. And we looked around at Watford. I don't know whether anyone's ever been to Watford, but it's basically concrete. You know, it's just really built up, very urban environment. And we were wondering whether the Lord might call us to somewhere a bit more pretty, you know, and a nicer place to bring up our kids. And We'd already said to our parents and extended family, please will you pray? There's a group of us gathering together. We want to go on an adventure with Jesus together. We want to be fruitful for the kingdom, and we're just open to going anywhere. And we'd already said to Taryn's parents, who live in the southwest corner of the UK, that we'll probably come and plant a church somewhere in the southwest of England. And then we ended up being absolutely certain that the Lord was calling us to the northeast corner, you know. And so it's like a 13-hour drive without stops. And I don't do stops when we're doing that kind of driving. And so it's like 13 hours to drive from one to the other. And so we had to go and break the news to Taryn's family that we weren't going to live anywhere near them. And I was really nervous. And like I said, we just had first child, so their first grandchild. And we drove down. The traffic was terrible. We got there really late at night. And eventually, the next day, we woke up. They'd killed the fatted calf. You know, we had a big, big banquet to welcome us, to hear our news that they were really excited about. And Taryn's grandparents were there, and her brother and his family were there, and the dog was there. And it's like everyone was there. And we finished eating, and they said, so what have you got to tell us? And I said, well, it's a bit of a surprise to us. And I'm sure it'll be a surprise to you, but we believe the Lord is calling us to go and move to Scotland. And in fact, not just to Scotland, which would be one thing, but to Aberdeen, which is, you know, further again. And there was this really long pause, a really long pause. And then finally, her granddad, who was like in his mid to late 80s by then, he spoke up and he said, no. He said, you can't possibly move to Aberdeen. He said, I don't think they have Pizza Hut there. Honestly. And it turned out that he couldn't possibly imagine how you could live your life without being close to a Pizza Hut. And so therefore, it would be completely impossible for the Lord to call us there. Isn't it amazing the things that we think we need, right? We have some really good friends. They wanted to go on an adventure with Jesus. They're excited about what that might look like. And they heard themselves say, Lord, I'll go anywhere as long as there's a Starbucks in close vicinity. When my wife Taryn was pregnant, she had this immense craving for cooked sausages. And so she would get through packets and packets. You know when people say the word literally and they don't mean it? Like, she literally doubled her own body weight by eating cooked sausages. And she could not live for more than about half an hour without cooked sausages. And my point is that we might believe that we couldn't possibly live our lives without great coffee or a good cup of tea in the morning or chocolate or cocktail sausages or Pizza Hut or Starbucks. But the truth is that most of the things that we think that we really need, we could live almost entirely without. But we cannot live. We cannot live without the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit. We were designed, you were born to experience the voice of the Holy Spirit at the core of who you are. You know, isn't it so striking? Like, we've been preaching, in our church, we tend to preach our way through books of the Bible. And so we've been working our way through the book of Acts since 1938. And it's not quite that long, but it's a long time. And it's just so striking. If you follow the journey of the early church and you just stop to think about it, you think, my goodness, these people are absolutely transformed. You know, these are people who are timid and fearful and ashamed of Jesus and living in absolute defeat. And they're absolutely transformed to the degree where they are confident and courageous in the face of immense persecution. And they're led, aren't they, all the way through in miraculous ways. Like I'm thinking about the vision of the Macedonian man, or the doors of the jail just opening, or angelic visitations and all these kinds of things. And if we were to watch their incredible fruitfulness, you know, just in one day, the church grows from 120 to 3,120. And all these kind of amazing miracles, the lame walking, demons fleeing, dead being raised. What possible explanation can there be for any of it other than the Holy Spirit as it is at work within them and through them to the world? And for me, that's the vision, the biblical vision of the Christian life, right? That we would be people who are profoundly dependent on the Holy Spirit. I don't know how this translates. Like, I hope the language will work, but you know what a bouncy castle is? You know, like the kids just bounce up on a big inflatable castle, right? Have you ever seen anyone unplug a bouncy castle? Without the power, you've got nothing. That's the biblical vision for the Christian life. Without the power, you've got nothing. And the question is how? How do we position ourselves for a life for whose only explanation is that God's presence and power is there? And so I'm going to read from a moment in the early church. It's the very last opportunity that Jesus has to teach his disciples before he ascends to be with his Father. And Luke considers this moment to be so important that he seems to give a slightly different account of the same moment twice, once at the end of Luke's gospel and then again at the start of his book of Acts. And so we're just going to read from the moment, Luke 24, going to read from verse 44. It says, he said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." Then he opened their minds so that they could understand the scriptures. That would have been a cool conversation, wouldn't it? He told them, "This is what is written, the Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You're witnesses of these things. I am going to send you what my Father has promised. But stay," there's the word, "stay in the city until you've been clothed with power from on high." Let me just paraphrase for a moment what Jesus said there. He said, you're going to be witnesses. You know, you're going to take the good news of Jesus. The repentance for the forgiveness of sins is how he calls the gospel in that sentence. That you're going to take the good news of Jesus to the four corners of the earth. And of course, they had absolutely no idea how big the earth was, right? They had no idea what all nations really meant. Like, there was no one had ever drawn a picture of all the nations on the earth, but it's a really big call. Like a really, in fact, it was a ridiculous size commission that he was giving them. And then he says, but don't you go anywhere or attempt to do anything until you've got the power. Don't go anywhere. Don't go anything. Do anything until you've got the power. How would we go about living in absolute dependence on the power of God? Just a few things, and then we're going to pray. First of all, be seated. Be seated. Verse 49, I'm going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you've been clothed with power from on high. The Greek word that's translated as stay there is more usually translated in the New Testament as a command to sit down. So you see it, for example, in the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus says to his disciples, sit there, I'm going to go over there to pray. Sit there, it's just a command. We have a dog. I didn't want a dog. My family bullied me and pestered me. And eventually my daughter said to me, Dad, it's really, really simple. You can either have another baby or a dog. It's up to you. And so we got a dog. And this dog is the most disobedient dog you've ever come across in your life. And so I just spend my entire life just commanding it to sit and to stay. Like sit, 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 stay. And pays no attention whatsoever. But when Jesus tells us to sit down, we sit down. And my point is there's something profoundly passive about being filled with the Holy Spirit. Sit there. Just sit there. Just stay there until the power comes. There's no striving. There's no toiling. There's no straining to be done. We only need to be still. There was a work to be done, and Jesus already did it. He doesn't say to them, you know, like, you better work really, really hard, and then you'll fill yourself up with God's power. He said, stay there until you're clothed with power. Something's going to happen to you while you just sit there. I don't know whether it's the same in the Netherlands. We've only been in the Netherlands for, about 24 hours, something like that. But in the UK, there's this new trend, which is that you say you go to a restaurant. My particular favourite is Nando's. Do you have Nando's? Oh, you got one. Where's your Nando's?
In South Africa.
Oh, okay. Thank you, Ricky. That was super helpful. Yeah. Just so you know, yours is a non-speaking part. Okay, so just so we're clear. So so in Nando's in the UK, you say, oh, I'd like a Diet Coke, please. And they say, certainly, sir. And they bring you an empty glass. And you're like, no, I asked for a Diet Coke. They say, no, you have to go and help yourself, right? Does that happen in the Netherlands? So you have to take your glass over to the machine, and then you have to do that thing where you push it against the thing. We call it a scoosher in Scotland. That's just another little bit of introduction to the grammar. You push it against the scoosher, and you fill yourself up. You fill up your own glass with Diet Coke. And if you're like me, you're like, oh, Diet Coke, a little bit of lemonade on the top, just to, you know, mix it up a bit. So I'm just going to help myself. But if you went to a Michelin star restaurant and they said, and what can I get you to drink, sir? And you said, I'll have a Diet Coke, please. Don't worry, just bring me the glass. I can help myself. You know, just start to like wander through the back into the kitchen. You find your way into the back storeroom. You're just like looking around for the fridge. You're opening the fridge. You're pulling all these things out. You help yourself, pour yourself a Diet Coke, go and sit back down again. That wouldn't only be weird, it would be deeply inappropriate. My point is that we're not commanded to fill ourselves up with the Holy Spirit, are we? We're just told, you just sit there, you just wait there until the power of God comes upon you. It's also really challenging, isn't it? I don't know whether you've thought about this, but just as I've meditated on it, he says, stay in the city. What city is that? The city of Jerusalem. Stay in Jerusalem until the power comes. And I was thinking, why does he say to wait there? Because the city for them is a place of incredible shame. I imagine they wanted to be anywhere other than Jerusalem by that point. They're like, oh, this is such an awful place to be. This is the place where we pretended that we didn't even know who Jesus was. This is the place when the soldiers came to arrest Jesus and we all ran away. It's a place of incredible shame. It's also a place of immense grief and loss, isn't it? They've watched their friend, their Lord, their master, the one that they've left everything to follow, be barbarically tortured and then brutally executed. And they're just living in this immense grief. And it's also a place of fear. Because in that city, you can just imagine them thinking, well, we've watched our friend be dragged away by the authorities to his death. When are they coming for us? And so you could imagine that they would rather have been anywhere else other than exactly where Jesus has commanded them to stay. And the reason why I think that's so important is if he can fill them there, then he can fill me here. And I might think to myself that I'd rather that I could reposition myself, either geographically. You know, sometimes we do that, don't we? We say, oh, I think if I could just get myself into that place, if I could just fight, you know, move location, join a different church, or just try and get myself into a different place in my own soul. You know, if I could just reposition myself, get myself into a slightly different order, then maybe then God might want to fill me with his Spirit and with his presence. But the truth is that all of that sounds like a holy thing, but it's actually a load of nonsense. Because Jesus can clothe you with power exactly where you are. The other thing about that word, kathisate, the word that's translated as this command to sit or to stay, it kind of hints at a higher status, because the phrase be seated or to seat someone is a word that was used in the Greek speaking world for people who were appointed to positions of authority. You know, so if I was looking around the room right now and I was looking for someone who I was going to appoint as some kind of high court judge or something like that, and obviously I'd settle on Menno straight away as the most obvious high court judge in the room, no offence to anyone else, but if I was going to do that, then the Greek that I would use is, I wouldn't say I'm appointing Menno as a high court judge, I'd say I'm seating him as a high court judge. He's being seated in that place of authority. And you see that language used, don't you, throughout the New Testament, this language of seated as representing significance in their own identity. So Paul uses it in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. It's how Jesus uses it when he's speaking about how we're going to be, you know, he's going to be seated on a throne and the apostles are going to be seated on their thrones and they're going to judge the 12 nations, the 12 tribes of Israel. So when Jesus tells them to be seated until the power comes, I just wonder, and it may not be right, but it just seems to me that what Luke's trying to hint at is he's trying to hint at this idea that they need to come into agreement and alignment with their new identity in God. That they used to be the kinds of people who were like terrorists and tax collectors, and they used to be sinful people who were carrying around their shame, but now they're seated with Christ in heavenly places. They're blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Shame and sin is no longer their story. They've been chosen in Christ before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in the sight of God. They're no longer deserving of death. They've been adopted to sonship. And so in a sense, maybe what he's saying is he's saying, be seated, just sit in your place, in your new identity, receive your new authority in the kingdom so that God's power can come upon you. Now, I don't know whether that's right. And even if that isn't right, it's really, really clear that we don't receive the presence and the power of God by the Holy Spirit by what we do, but rather by who we now are. And you see that, don't you? For example, in Galatians chapter 4, verse 4, Paul says, but when the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship. And then he goes on to say, because you are his sons, God sent the spirit of his son into your hearts. We have some really funny chats in our house, some conversations over Sunday lunch. I'm sure anyone who's a pastor's kid or who has pastor's kids would know the kind of conversations that you have after church on a Sunday. And one of the most memorable conversation we ever had after church on a Sunday was our eldest son, who isn't here this weekend. He was just maybe five or six years old, something like that. And he was telling us that he'd gone to queue for donuts at the end of the service. And he'd taken a donut and then he'd eaten it. And then he'd gone back round and he queued again for another donut. And as he came back round to the front of the queue, the lady who was in charge of the donuts, she kind of pulled him out by the ear. And she said to him, hey, listen, you can't have another donut. You've already had a donut. And so we were saying, oh, that's interesting, son. You know, how did that conversation go? What did you do? How did you respond? He said, oh, you're going to live to regret that. Do you know who I am? Which was awkward, wasn't it? Let's be honest. But can I ask you, do you know who you are in God, in Christ? Because that's why God is able to release his spirit into your life. Not because of what you've done. You don't need to brush up your spiritual resume. You don't need to perfect or improve yourself in order that he would fill you with his spirit. You just need to be seated. It's profoundly passive. Be seated. The next two are much shorter. Second one, be clothed. Be clothed. Our church partners with different mission partners around the world, as I'm sure yours does. And we partner with this couple who are Tamil people. They live and minister in Sri Lanka. And they've been planting churches for the last 30 years. They've planted 29 churches, which is disappointing, really, isn't it? Let's be honest. And they've done their best, bless them. 29 churches in 30 years. And often in things like displaced people camps and so on. You know, whenever people were trying to get out of the camps during the Civil War, they're trying to get into the camps to plant churches. Just a really remarkable story. And sometimes they come and visit us in the UK and they tell us more stories of what they're doing. But you know when people tell you stories and you've known people for a really long time and then they tell you a story and you're like, I cannot believe you're only telling me that story now. So this is Leslie and Shanti they were saying, well, we felt God say to us that we should plant a church in a particular village. And so we sent a team there and they set up the kind of PA system and the microphone and they started to preach the gospel in the kind of square of this village. And the people came out of their houses with clubs and knives and they threatened them. They said, you need to leave right now or we're going to kill you. And they just chased them out of the village. So anyway, a few weeks go by. And then Leslie and his wife Shanti, they're on their little moped, little scooter things, and they're scooting, and they just happen to be going through the same village. And as they're going through the village, they pass the biggest building in the village, which is a Hindu temple. And just as they're passing the Hindu temple, a car comes out of nowhere and just knocks them off their scooters. And Leslie's a bit shaken up, but when he looks over, he can see that his wife, Shanti, has been really badly injured. And of course, you know, the ambulance comes and they take her away to the hospital. She's in a coma. She's in a coma for several days. And eventually they call to Leslie and they say, Leslie, you need to bring your family here. She's going to die. And so they gather around her bedside and they watch her take her last breath. And so Leslie says then, he said, I was furious. And I just laid my hands on my wife and I commanded her to live in the name of Jesus. And like sometimes it's difficult to understand exactly what he's saying because, you know, the language barrier and so on. But he just commanded her to live. And I understood the next bit. He said, and then she went, like that, and she just came back to life. I was like, Leslie, how old is that story? He said, that happened about 10 years ago, and you've just told me that you raised your wife from the dead. And so then she picks up the story. She says, yeah, and then I was so cross that the Lord had allowed me, in a sense, to bow down in front of this Hindu temple. I was so cross that I was like, we're going to go and we are going to plant a church in that village, even if it kills us. And so they fasted and they prayed for 28 days or something crazy like that. And then they took a team there. They went to the same square and they plugged in the PA system. Leslie started to play the guitar and they started to worship together. This girl comes out of her house and she's screaming and screeching and cutting herself and beating herself and throwing herself violently at the team. And it's clear that she's demonized, like really demonized. It's just the most horrific thing. And they see a lot of stuff, but they were like, we've never seen anything like this girl. Just the power of the violence that she was inflicting on herself and other people. And so Leslie just continues to worship. Shanti takes a team and they just go and they pray, they lay hands on her, they cast all these demons out of her. She was completely restored. She then surrenders her life to Jesus and then she starts to go into all the other surrounding houses and bring people out of their homes. And then they started to hear the gospel. A whole bunch of them come to know Jesus. And he said, now they have a church service meeting there 4 o'clock every Sunday afternoon. I mean, that's a cool story, isn't it? And I don't know about you, but sometimes I think, I wish I had a testimony like that girl. You know, a testimony that involves demons and people cutting themselves and threats of violence and people being raised from the dead, all in order that I could come to know and love Jesus. But my testimony is just really insignificant compared to that. And all of that is, of course, a total lie. Sometimes we think, oh gosh, I wish I had a supernatural story. And of course, the truth is that you do have a supernatural story. In fact, Menno touched on it this morning. You're only able to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord by the power of the Holy Spirit. It was the Holy Spirit that revealed who Jesus was to you. It was the Holy Spirit who led you to repentance, gave you the gift of repentance. It was the Holy Spirit who brought about new life within you. It was the Holy Spirit who came to live inside you, made, your body became a dwelling place, a temple for the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has been leading you and guiding you, giving you the gifts of the Spirit, bringing about the fruit of the Spirit, changing your life. Your story is a supernatural story. But the truth is that so often we think that the story ends there, like the Holy Spirit brought me to new birth. And then at some point in the past, I was filled with the Holy Spirit. But that isn't what you see in this text. Jesus says, just stay there, sit there, and you'll be clothed with power from on high. But if you watch how that promise is fulfilled throughout the chapters that follow, you see that the same people are filled over and over and over and over. They're clothed again and again and again by the Holy Spirit. You know, so Acts chapter 2 is the first time, of course. And there are tongues of fire and the sound like rushing wind and all those things. But then in Acts chapter 4, Peter's facing an interrogation by the Jewish authorities, isn't he? And it says, chapter 4, verse 8, then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, he's filled with the Holy Spirit again. And then Peter and John, they're threatened again and they're intimidated again. And then they go off to go, they're released, they go off to be with the other believers. And then they're praying and they're saying, Lord, stretch out your hand and all these kinds of things. They're filled with the Holy Spirit again. Chapter 4, 31, after they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. They're clothed with power again. By my count, that's three times that Peter's been filled with the Holy Spirit in just a few days. So Jesus' promise, you're going to be clothed with power, is fulfilled by repeated, constant, regular, like being filled with the Spirit. Like this normative experience for us. Should be not, or when were you filled with the Spirit? Oh, I went to a Wimber conference in 1982. We're filled with the Spirit repeatedly. I don't think you guys have this probably in Dutch, but in English, we get ourselves confused because the word for Spirit, and we were talking about whiskey earlier on, right? The word for Spirit is like a liquid. And so we get ourselves confined in the English language because when we think about being filled with the Spirit, we think about a bottle being filled with water, right? And then you put the cap on the top. Like, it doesn't need filling again. It's like, when was this bottle of whiskey filled, you know, like 15 years ago or 18 years ago, if you're really lucky? Like, you know, it's like, great, it's done, it's full. But of course, the Greek word and the Hebrew word for Spirit, and I'm sure probably the Dutch word, is like breath. It's like wind, air. And so for me, the picture is not like water being poured into a bottle. It's way more like the sails of a sailing boat that's being filled with wind. And it's the wind that causes the sailboat to just go on its journey. And that's what we need, constantly filled with the Spirit. Be clothed. And the last thing is this, be expectant. Be expectant. When I was a kid, I was in the Boy Scouts and I really loved it. And there was a particular moment of the kind of coming of age where when you were like 15, 16, you got to go on an expedition. And the expedition was that you were dumped in a car park somewhere and with like a rucksack that had everything you could ever imagine needing, you know, a tent, a sleeping bag, you know, a camping stove, food, snacks, food for between the snacks, you know, drink, all this kind of stuff. And you would drop there. And then you were basically told, right, you've got 3 days to get yourself to another car park in another place in the middle of nowhere that's like 30 or 40 miles away. And so I was so excited. And they dumped us in this car park. I put my rucksack on my back and I couldn't lift it. It was so heavy. And the other three guys in my team, they just like strapped their rucksacks to their back and they just marched off into the distance. And I was like, guys, I can't keep up. You're going to have to slow down. And they said, it's okay. What you do is you eat all the food and you drink all of the drink and then it gets lighter. I was like, that's such a great idea. So I'm just tucking into my Mars bars and all of this stuff. And so I drink the first drink and I've got the bottle. I'm thinking, what do I do with the bottle? And they said, oh yeah, you need to just make sure you keep all your own rubbish. And so I'm like putting all my rubbish back in. So I'm eating the food, but I'm putting the rubbish back in the rucksack. And then we came across some rubbish that other people had left. And so they said, I said, what do we do with that? And they said, oh, it's the countryside code or something like that. You've got to pick any rubbish you find when you're out in the countryside. You have to pick that up too. And so I was like, so let me get this straight. I've got to just keep walking along, but I've got to keep all of my own rubbish. And then I've got to pick up everyone else's rubbish too. They said, that's exactly right. And so over time, this rucksack just got heavier and heavier and heavier with my rubbish and then everyone else's rubbish. And my point is, isn't that in some ways a picture for life? That we journey through life, and as we journey through life, we pick up our junk and then everyone else's junk. And we get more and more burdened and more laden down with everyone else's stuff. And I think that's especially true of our experience and our expectation of the Holy Spirit's work in our lives. We just carry baggage, disappointments, prayers unanswered. You know, if you've been a pastor for any length of time, you will have prayed and prayed and prayed for someone's healing, and they've died. Been to a conference full of excitement and you go back home and nothing seems to quite work out how you thought it was going to work out. And so over the course of time, those of us who've been around the block a few times, those of us who've been Christians for a while, we end up in this situation where we want to be free and full of faith and expectation, but we're just carrying some baggage. But what if it really is as simple as Jesus said it is? He said, my Father has promised you the Holy Spirit, and I'm going to send him to you. I'm going to send you what my Father has promised. My Father, who has nothing but love for you, who lavishes you with grace upon grace upon grace upon grace, has promised you his Spirit. And Jesus, our friend, our Savior, our Redeemer, our Lord, has said, I'm going to send you what my Father has promised. What if it's really as simple as that? And so maybe we just need to reset our expectations of what it is that God wants to do. And I just have a sense that for us who are here this weekend, one of the things that the Lord wants to do amongst us is to fill us afresh. Maybe it's been some time since you've been filled with the Spirit of God. Maybe there are some reasons why you're perhaps not terribly excited about the thought of what we might do in pursuit of that. But let's give it a go. Why don't we stand? And so we pray, Father God, would you send us your Spirit? Jesus, would you send us your Spirit? Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit, fill us afresh. We're just going to wait. It's the brilliant thing about the vineyard. We don't have to hype anything up. God comes down. And again, you don't need to strive. You don't actually even really need to be praying. You just need to wait. And so just as we're standing together, if you just know, like, I just long to experience and know the infilling presence of God. Why don't you just come? It's like it's just been some time since I just knew that God was filling me with his power. And I would long for that. I would love that. Why don't you just come? Just come and stand at the front. We'd love to pray for you. We're hungry for you, God. We're so hungry for you. And Lord, if you were going to fill anyone in this room with your spirit right now, please would you start with these people? Come and fill them afresh. We're going to need some people to come and pray. That'd be super helpful if you wouldn't mind coming to pray. Come, God. Come, Lord. And if you're standing but you haven't come forward, just receive where you are. That's like, I think the Lord is just going to meet with people all over the room. Come, Lord. Just we'll need some more people to come and pray. And we break the power of disappointment in the name of Jesus. We just pray that this is a moment of fresh grace. Come, Lord. I bless you to receive all that God wants to put into your body, into your life right now. More of you, God. More of you. More of you. More of you. More of you. More of you.